Please be seated. Well, my. It's been a year. I'm still on that bridge. I told you it was going to be a long bridge. Remember a year back? We're crossing this time where we're waiting for God to raise up a new senior leader within our church. And I just want to encourage you, keep those seat belts buckled, stay together, keep moving ahead, because God's with us. He's going to get us to the other side. And if you remember, I did promise Krispy Kreme donuts on the other side, and I still haven't forgotten. We're going to get there. Pray for this wonderful search committee that's working on our behalf. Pray for Phil, our interim senior minister, as he leads us. Pray for our staff, because they're tired, but they're faithful. Pray for a church during this time of transition. It's really important that you pray that God's will might be done among us. One other thing I wanted to say, our all church camp is just like a couple weeks away. And some of you heard it and you're thinking about it. And you're like, oh, should I go? I'm not going to go. Please come and be with us for a weekend or 4 or 5 days. You may not know this, but we have invited 4 members of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. One of their lead singers, Pam Pettaway, is going to be with us, and they're going to offer us a gospel concert in the woods on Saturday night. Isn't that going to be great to be together? But most importantly, we just need to be together as a family. We need to be away from here, build friendships and relationships. The camp is awesome. Let's have Phil show up and have no one to preach to because we're all up there. That'd be fun. He'll come up as well if that's the case. Sign up. Do it this week so we can get groups organized and information out. Don't wait last minute. Sign up. 700 beds. One of them is waiting for you. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories you have told us that reach deep into our hearts and transform us. I ask you to use this story to make a difference in our lives that we might love you and serve others with a reckless abandonment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1983, the Dutch theologian Henry Nouwen had finished up this lecture tour across the United States. 6 weeks he was traveling, and he returned to France, where he was going to spend a few months working with children with disabilities in a community center. And he said that after this trip, he was exhausted, dead tired. He couldn't concentrate. He said he couldn't even hardly walk. The focus of his lectures was preventing violence and war in Central America. And he said as he spoke from place to place, he felt like a fighter, a good warrior, standing up for justice and peace. But when he finally stopped and returned and caught his breath, he said, I felt anxious, lonely, restless, very much in need. I felt like I was a vulnerable child who just wanted to run into his mother's lap and cry. He had a standing appointment with his friend Simone Landreau in his office. And when he walked into the office, Nouwen saw behind his friend on the wall a poster of this painting. And as they small talked, Nouwen said that he couldn't concentrate on the conversation. His mind kept wandering and his eyes kept coming back to this painting time and time again. This was a poster. It was a rendering of Rembrandt's 1669 work, The Return of the Prodigal, a painting that he had never seen before, this painting of a kind man in a great red cloak, tenderly touching the shoulders of this disheveled boy, kneeling before him. And he just couldn't take his eyes off of it. Now instead, I felt drawn to the intimacy of these two figures and the hands of the old man. Those hands, they reached me in a place where I had never been reached before. My heart leapt when I saw it. After my long self-exposing journey, the tender embrace of the Father and of the Son expressed everything I needed in that moment. I was longing for a home where I could be safe. For so long, I was going from place to place, confronting and beseeching and admonishing and consoling. And now, I just desired to rest safely in a place where I could feel a sense of belonging, a place where I could feel at home. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's a longing that we all share, a safe home of rest, enveloped by love, and knowing the frantic lives that so many of you lead. Such a tender embrace, a tangible reminder of mercy and grace, indeed would be a welcomed gift from God. Of course, as masterful as Rembrandt was in this depiction of the Father and the Son, he was not the first to illustrate it. It was Jesus who first illustrated this. He was the master storyteller who penetrated heart and soul with the spirit-filled tales that he painted. This parable of the prodigal son, it is the parable of a thousand sermons, golden truths upon golden truths brought together in one story, shaping our understanding of the patience of God and the redemptive work of Christ that's behind it. Tells us of the importance of family, the vanity of ambition, the foolishness of squander, the bankruptcy of sin, the necessity of repentance, and on the sermons can be preached from this parable. But it's this moment, this unforgettable welcome that takes our breath away, that releases the deepest wellspring of emotions in our lives. Why is that? Why is this particular embrace so arresting? What is it that's so beautiful? Why is it such an unforgettable welcome? Well, first, you can't appreciate the tender moment unless you first see it in light of the egregious nature of the offense the son committed against his father. Let me try to give you a little taste of that. Many of you who have visited us in our home, at a barbecue or gatherings at our house, you've met my mom and dad. They live with us. My dad is now 90 years old, and if you've had the pleasure of talking with him, you know he loves to tell stories from his past. He wasn't financially wealthy, but he was and is wealthy. His wealth comes from the memories of his life experiences that he holds so dear to him. And he's always ready to share it with anybody and everybody who's willing to sit down and listen to his stories. But for him, what captured his experiences, his memories, what was really valuable to him were his picture albums. Albums and albums of photographs that he possessed. Growing up, there wasn't a time that we were around the house or on vacation or going somewhere where he didn't have his 8mm video camera or his Kodak snapshot camera in one of his hands. He loved taking pictures of his family and traveling and experiences. And the older Dad got, the dearer his 10 plus volumes of pictures became to him. Whenever we'd visit them in Delaware, he would bring us over and, hey, let's get these out and take a look at them. Or if he went to tell us a story, somewhere in the middle of it, he would sweetly proclaim, I have a picture of that. And he'd go over to the album and go through it and try to find these pictures. Now, when my parents decided to move in with us in 2010, we chose a date around Columbus Day. We chose Columbus Day weekend. It was about 3 months away. We thought it would give them plenty of time to pack up and get ready. So I go down to Delaware a few days before my brothers arrive to help kind of finish things up. And when I walked in, I couldn't believe it. They had hardly packed a thing. I just went into panic mode and just started cleaning closets and cramming things into boxes and trying to get ready, you know, whatever we can before the move would happen, before the truck would come. We divided things into two stacks, the stuff that would go to Boston, stuff that would go to the thrift store. And by the grace of God and the empowerment of caffeine, we were able to get it all together and leave that Sunday to Boston. So a couple months pass. Christmas is approaching, and my sister calls and says, hey, I'd like to come up and spend Christmas with you. I thought, oh, that's great. And I got a great idea for a Christmas present for her. I would go through my dad's albums, pull out pictures of her as a little girl, and put together this wonderful collage as a Christmas present. So I walked down to my parents' apartment that's below us, and the picture albums aren't there. And I'm like, okay, well, there are some boxes we haven't unpacked. Let me go through them. They must be there. I go through those boxes. They're not there. I turn our house upside down. No albums. And I realized that in the frantic packing, I must have taken the boxes of pictures and put them in the thrift store pile. So I get on the phone with my last hope, and I call the thrift store, and there's no luck. They were gone. 80 years of baby pictures, vacation pictures, weddings, birthday celebrations, family members who were no longer with us, captured memories that were the wellspring of my mom and dad's life, gone in one careless act. Gone forever. What was I going to say to my dad? Of course, my sin, though grievous and careless, was unintentional. How much more offense was there in the actions of this young man against his father in this parable? He takes his father's wealth. He casts aside his home and his family. He snubs his father's care and provision and protection. The offense just seems even too dastardly to even entertain the gaping wound of this father's heart could only have been an immeasurable chasm of pain as he watched his son walk away. Well, you know how the story goes. His folly of his offense, it runs its course. He realizes what he's done. The son comes to his senses, and he knows he had to head home. But what was he going to say to his dad? That was my biggest fear. I cannot tell you the size of the pit in my stomach as I thought about walking down those steps, standing before him, telling my dad that all of his picture albums were gone forever. How could I have done this? What could I say? Well, the young man, he struggles with what to say. He realizes what he squandered. It wasn't the wealth. It wasn't the inheritance that he gave up. It was his relationship with the Father. He broke the Father's heart by his actions. That's what was most grievous in all of it. And so he begins the long walk home along the way, thinks about what to say, and he just comes up with these simple words. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Listen, 200, 300 people here today, I can't imagine that there isn't someone here who's identifying with the son. You've been running your own way, running your own life, using things that God has given you for things that you shouldn't. And you're at a point of bankruptcy. And you know you need to come home. Come home! Come home. This man had a long walk. Miles and miles to walk. You can take 1,000 steps from God, but it only takes one step to return. Turn your heart to him with simple words like this. Father, I'm sorry. The two most difficult walks in my life was the morning I walked across the campus of Lafayette College to tell my coach that I was giving up baseball, something I loved to play all my life. The other hardest walk in my life was down 15 steps to tell my dad that I had lost all his pictures. I opened up the apartment door, I walked over to the couch where my dad was sitting, and I sat next to him, scared and as heartbroken as I ever was in my life. And I teared up. I said, Dad, I have to tell you something. When we moved to Delaware, to Boston, we left your picture albums behind. I think I must have put them in the thrift pile store. They're gone. I'm sorry. What should he have rightly responded? What? You've got to be kidding me. How could you? How could you have been so irresponsible? Do you understand how important these were to me? Get out of here. Right? Absolutely justified. What makes the story of the prodigal son so arresting is the nature of the response of this good father in light of the nature of the egregious offense that was committed against him by the son. That's why this is an unforgettable welcome. Dad, I lost your pictures. Now, I wish I could tell you that he opened his arms widely, took me against his breast, and said, Son, I forgive you. Because that would make a good story. But, you know, my dad's my dad. But he did give me a little smile. And he said, "That's okay, Chris. That's okay." And he's never mentioned it to me again. That was done. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Jesus tells us, put yourself there to see your dad running to you with these eyes filled with compassion and joy filling his face after what you had done to him. To be held by him and welcomed home by him. How do you think this son felt in that moment of embrace? What would that kiss have meant to him? For now, when he gazed upon this painting, he said, "It was the hands of the old man that reached me in a place where I had never been reached before. On them, the light in Rembrandt's painting is concentrated," he says. And listen to this, I love this. He says, "In them, mercy becomes flesh." Let me say that again. In those hands, mercy becomes flesh. Upon them, forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing come together, and through them, not only the tired son, but the worn out father find their rest. These hands are the hands of an unforgettable welcome. The father doesn't stop there, does he? Not just with this tender moment. He goes on to celebrate. He clothes the son with the best robe available. He puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, basically saying, "Your inheritance is restored. You are my son." And then a party follows of food, festivities, as the dad declares, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he was found." Put yourself in this young man's place. How would you feel? What would all this mean to you? Would there ever be a time in the future that you would not remember this unforgettable welcome? That it wouldn't shape you and guide you and discipline you and encourage you to be the kind of person this good father would want you to be? It is a good thing to put ourselves in the shoes of this young man, because as I said, some of us are living this out right now. His years of defiance, the moment in which he came to his senses, his expression of repentance, and especially this healing embrace of restoration he received. Some of us are working through these very issues with the Lord right now. And good counsel can be found in this story if you follow the path of this son. But you know what? Ultimately, Jesus calls those who had ears to hear the message behind this parable. For his listeners, it wasn't so much for you to identify with the lost son. That wasn't his point. And the reason I say that is because what happens in the story after what we read, we didn't read it, but most of you know what happens, right? Son comes home, father throws a party. The older son, who had always been with the father, faithfully serving on the farm, taking care of things as a good son should do, he comes in and he hears what's going on, and he hears the celebration and becomes angry, and he refuses to go in to celebrate his brother's return. So his dad goes out to him, says, come on, son, you've got to come in and celebrate with us. You've been with me all this time. Everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. And that's how the parable ends. You see, the parable ends with this dramatic, climactic contrast between the good father's unforgettable welcome and the hard heart of the elder son. Two choices, celebrate or be cranky. And that's it. Those are the two. And you know what the backstory, of all that was, right? It was Jesus' struggle with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, Jesus was welcoming sinners into a relationship with God the Father. And some of the religious leaders, well, they had a big problem with that. They didn't like the fact that he was inviting tax collectors and drunks and prostitutes to enter into a relationship with the Lord. And that's how it closes. The response of the good father or the response of the elder son? Do we have a heart like that of the father's or do we have a heart like that of the elder son? Do we? Let me apply this in two ways in closing. Let's apply it individually. I bet many of you here have a prodigal in your life. Someone who has disappointed you or abused you, hurt you, took advantage of you, did many other things to offend you. Look, I can't get into your shoes and feel how much they have hurt you. And how, you know, all of the pain and issues associated with that. It's different for all of you, different situations. But if someone like that comes to mind in your life, you have two choices. Basically, you can act like the offended brother in this story, or you can act like the good father in this story. You can be offended by their offense. You can hope that they'll stay out of your life. You can be grumpy when they're around. You can hope that they get what they deserve. Or you can be patient with them, hoping that they might change their attitude and their heart and their mind. You can receive them cheerfully and enthusiastically. You can go out to them, meeting them instead of waiting for them to come to you. You can forgive them. You can choose not to hold that egregious offense against them. You can offer open arms and a tender embrace. And what might happen if you do this? Imagine you extend to them such an unforgettable welcome. How might this be an instrument to transform not only their lives, but possibly free you up and transform you into a person that is more like your Heavenly Father? Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful, Jesus says. What would happen if you treated the prodigal in your life like this? And look, maybe they're never going to repent. Maybe they're not going to ever want to restore a relationship with you. But guess what? That's on them, right? You have no control of that. But don't you want to be like your heavenly Father, regardless of what they do? And you know what? If they do return, do you know what an amazing, unforgettable welcome you will be able to experience together? It's transformational. Let's apply this finally. Let's apply this corporately together as a church. So, you know, look, every Sunday I know you leave this place with the very best of intentions. You leave here wanting to serve Christ, to bless others, to honor our Father through the week. Then Monday comes and you face work or school, or you're stuck with kids at home during the summer who are whining over and over. Don't tell Tabitha I said that. By Tuesday, we're just starting to get tired and weary and cranky, and the household chores begin to become evident. Wednesday comes along and something takes you by surprise. Your car breaks down, a late bill notice comes in the mail that you forgot to pay, and some choice words begin to exude out of your mouth. By Thursday morning, you forgot all about all of the things you were hoping to do to serve Jesus on Sunday. Temptation comes, you fall left and right. We squander every opportunity to bless others and honor God. By Friday night, you are just an exhausted mess. Saturday comes and you're depressed, wondering how my life has ever become what it is. And then Sunday comes again and you have a choice to make. You can stay in bed, cover your head with a pillow, skip church, and try to go through that entire week next week all on your own again to see if it works out any better, which it won't. Or you can come back and gather together to meet with a good father and his children, our brothers and sisters, and find the restoration and encouragement we so desperately need. Do you know that every time somebody walks through that door, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that anyone walks through this door and gathers here on Sunday. We're nothing more than a pigsty full of prodigal sons and daughters who've realized our need to return home and decide to seek out our good Father to say we're sorry once again and to beg for his mercy and help. Do you know what a miracle it is? The person on your left or your right decided to come and return home to his or her father here today. What if we were to greet one another each Sunday from this perspective? Remember how the good Father greeted the prodigal. He ran to him. He exuded compassion with broad arms and a tender hand. He offered an unforgettable embrace. And he offered an unforgettable kiss. Do you know, 5 times in the New Testament, the letters Paul and Peter, 5 times they tell us, when we get together, greet one another with a holy kiss. At the end of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the churches, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. At the end of Peter's first letter, he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, that seems strange. We don't do that anymore. Well, it was strange to them back then in Bible days too. You didn't just go around kissing people you didn't know too well. Do you know who you kissed in biblical times? You kissed your family. So when Esau and Jacob met after years of separation, they kissed. Aaron and Moses, who were brothers, they kissed. Naomi and Oprah, her daughter-in-law, they kissed. Elisha kissed his parents. The father in our parable, what does he do? He kisses his son. The kissing you find throughout Scripture was always meant to manifest familial love. You see, when we're here in this sanctuary together, we are family. We are brothers and sisters returning home to the Father. And so Peter and Paul tell the church, treat each other as family and affectionately welcome one another with a holy kiss. It's the same kiss that this father gave to that son. Okay, so we're not into kissing nowadays one another, but shouldn't we still just like take the essence of that? The essence of the apostles' exhortation and apply it as a church with each other. Should we not give one another every single Sunday an unforgettable welcome? Because it's a miracle. The prodigals, you have returned. I'm not a prodigal. I really had a good week with Jesus, a good quality, quiet time, and I shared my faith. Good, you're the elder son. Then have the heart of the Father. And welcome your brothers who are prodigals sitting to your left or right. How many of you today received an unforgettable welcome when you walked into this sanctuary? I know we're here to celebrate the Father in our worship, but he tells us to celebrate one another. He tells the elder son, celebrate the return of your brother. I think this is a place of sincere growth for our church. And you know what? We don't need a new senior minister to do it. We can do this. We can greet one another with an unforgettable welcome. You know, Christina Johnson, she's our children's director. She told me that she would have stopped coming to this church. She first came when she was in college. She said, I would not have kept coming to this church, except for the fact that Turid Larson greeted me and welcomed me every time I came in. Turid, she's probably in her 70s at that point. The little college student, she was the one who reached out and welcomed Christina, and now Christina's our children's director. Walter and Tony Kim, when they, if you know them, they're a previous associate pastor and minister of membership. When they came to our church, they didn't come as staff people, they just came. Walter was doing graduate work, and they weren't actually planning to worship at a big church. But they decided to come to Park Street. You know why? Because the first Sunday they came here, someone invited them out to lunch. That was an unforgettable welcome. As he looked at this painting, Henry Nouwen said that the tender hands of the Father, they became mercy in flesh. Look at your hands. I'm serious. Look at your hands. Look at them. There they are. Do you know the transformational power which are in those hands as you extend them sincerely to one another in love each Sunday? No one has seen God, the Apostle John says, but if we love one another, God's love is made complete among us. What would Park Street be like? Who would we become? What glories might we reach? How much joy might we bring the Father? How much joy might fill this house If every Sunday, everyone, I mean everyone from the youngest to the oldest, to the best dressed, to those in smelly clothes, to those who have been here 40 years, to those whose first time it is through our doors, all of us prodigals, what if we all received an unforgettable welcome, a welcome home like the one above my head? You know, our ushers and greeters, they do an amazing job, but they can't do that alone, can they? It's something we all have to slow down and own. And I do want to tell you, this is something we're going to work on as a church. You're going to hear opportunities this fall to get plugged in and to do this. But you know, it's not the badge around your neck that makes you welcoming. In fact, that might even be less welcoming. What's more welcome is somebody without a badge coming up and saying, "Hi, I'm so glad that you're with us today." You know, I know we're a church that's known for strong preaching and great music and international ministries and missions and families and students, but what would it be like? Imagine if we became the church known for its unforgettable welcome as a reflection of the welcome we received by a good and gracious Father and his beloved Son. This elder son of ours who died for us. Can you extend his hand of welcome to your brothers and sisters today? May it be so. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us your heart and allow us to serve others in ways that would please you and bring joy to you. Bind our hearts together as prodigal brothers and sons, as prodigal daughters, as children of yours. And Lord, find joy in us as we offer joy to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.